Welcome, my name is Carla. I am one of the leaders here at Harvest Mission Community Church, and we're so happy you're here. If you're visiting us for the first time, welcome. We love having you here, being a part of our family here. And if you're new, we would love to get to know you, so stick around after service and enjoy some light refreshments back there, and we would love to get to know you a little bit more. But for the rest of us, if you're here, we're excited you're here worshiping with us. At this time, I'll go ahead and give a couple of announcements so you can pray your tithes and your offerings. In the meantime, I'll give a couple of announcements. So our first announcement is actually a ministry highlight. So yesterday we had our age games. I see a lot of familiar faces that were there. Congrats to Heaven Seal. Oof, oof, oof. For winning, tasting victory yesterday. We're so excited that we were able to be out there just as a church body, having fun, fellowship together, and having a friendly competition. So I hope everybody was able to have fun. And also I want to give a thank you to everybody who helped plan and prepare for age games. And it was cool to see how God was faithful throughout, even holding down the rain and letting us have a fun time under the sun. Next announcement is our retreat that we're having for all undergrads. This will be actually this weekend. It's kind of crazy. It's already here. We'll be leaving on Friday at 5:30. Pickups will be at Littlefield Fountain. And instructions are on the website when you sign up at austin.hmcc.net. But we'll send you an email as well just to give you more information and keep you updated with things. And if you're still debating whether to go or not, don't debate anymore. Just sign up. You don't want to miss out on what God's wanting to do this weekend. I really feel like this weekend's going to be a time where God wants to come and refresh us and renew us, to continue encouraging us to follow after Him. So come and join us. We want to be there as a family, move forward together and fellowship with one another, and continuing the running the race together. So sign up. You can do so online at austin.hncc.net, and when service is over, you can look for hospitality members. They can help you sign up as well. Lastly, there's coffee hour. So if you've been coming out to our church and you've been seeing the pastor speak, and you're wondering, I wonder what their favorite color is, or I wonder how their undergrad years were, or you have a more serious question, you can get to know them. You can sign up for coffee hour. You can do that online as well. You can sign up, and then they'll meet up with you, get coffee, and have a swell time with you. So go ahead and do that. Don't make them strangers. Don't just let them be people up here talking to you, but get to know them. With that being said, we'll go ahead and stand up and we'll take our tithes and our offering and continue our time of worship.
Amen. All right, you may be seated. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Acts. We're going to be looking at chapter 2 today from verses 14 through 47. Just to echo Carla's words, I just really want to thank everyone for being involved with the H Games. So for those of us who participated with our life group, as well as for those of us who are involved in the planning and the organizing and the execution process of it, I just want to thank all the volunteers for making that a memorable experience for our life groups. And Heaven Seal, congratulations. It's like a seal as in like a mark, right? Okay. I'm just kidding. All right, well, before we get into today's message, I actually have a special announcement, and we have a slide. It's the very first. Yep. There we go. So I want to talk about a prayer campaign that's coming up for all the HMCC churches. As we've been sharing, all the global pastors, not just only updating on how the different churches are doing and so forth, but as we've been talking together about this upcoming year, and especially the theme of Arise and how that's going to be relevant for each of our churches, we thought and really sensed that God is leading us through the season where He desires to do great things, but it's not going to be through our humanly effort. God brings about renewal and revival, and it's really the Spirit of God that is able to renew and change the hearts of people. And so we wanted to come together and to really seek God's heart, not just as different churches, but as the HMCC church family. So what we decided was to do a prayer campaign, which is going to be starting on the 3rd of October, and it's going to go all the way to the 16th. It's going to be for 2 weeks. So for us, it's going to be right after our undergrad retreat. And basically what we're going to do is, every single day there's going to be a specific prayer topic that we're going to be all praying together. So that's pretty much it. There really isn't too much to it. It's not like we're going to be gathering together every night to pray and so forth. But hopefully, as you guys are meeting within your life groups or LCGs or whatever it may be, that we can really be praying not only for our church, but for the HMCC church family. This is important, right? Because we have this wonderful privilege of having partners with all the other churches, whether it's a church in Ann Arbor, Singapore, Jakarta, Hong Kong, and so forth. And so we want to see a great move of God across all of our churches, as well as entering into the season where we're going to believe by faith that God is going to allow us to enter into the harvest and to engage with Him in this work of gathering the harvest. And so we're really believing by faith that as we pray together and seek God, that He's going to unify all of our hearts around this vision of transforming lost people into Christ's disciples who will then transform the world. Because it's not just about what we're trying to do here, but it's about reaching the world. And it's about through the partnership that we have with all the other HMCC churches. And I think it's going to be very special because, believe it or not, this year, HMCC of Ann Arbor, they're going to be celebrating their 20th year. And this is going to be their 20 years of being on that campus and just God really being faithful to the vision that He started all the way in the fall of 1996. And all these other churches, they exist because of God's faithfulness. So I think this is going to be really a special season for us. And so during the undergrad retreat, we'll roll out more information. I think there's going to be like a mobile app, website-esque something or rather, where there's going to be like different prayer topics that we'll be able to pray through and so forth. So I just wanted to put this on your radar. And let's really engage in it, not because this is something that we're doing as a church, but just even during this time, I think it would be awesome for all of us to spend the 2 weeks to really seek God's heart and desire, not only for our church, but even for your lives. Because I'm a firm believer that if God wants to do a great thing through the church, it's going to be through you, you are the church. And so we're asking God to do great things through each and every one of our lives. All right, so the campaign is going to be simply stand together, and we're going to be praying for all the HMCC churches. All right, turn to the person next to you and remind them, let's stand together as we pray. All right, and then just one more thing before we get into actually the message today. As Carlos shared, we are 1 week away from our undergrad retreat, and so I'm really looking forward to the undergrad retreat. You know, I've been involved with our undergrad retreat since 96. I don't think we had an undergrad retreat. I think it was like 97 or 98. It's a long, long time ago, right? And really, the undergrad retreats, so whether it was my experience back in Ann Arbor when I was there to our experiences here, I mean, it really has a special place in my heart. Not because it's the retreat experience that somehow changes your life, right? It's not like you're going to go to this one thing and then come out and you're going to be a completely different person. I'm not saying that can't happen, because you just never know what God can do. But what I've seen over the years is really it's a time where God speaks into our lives and He builds you up. And so it's kind of like if you're building a building and using bricks, right? How you lay the foundation becomes very important. And when I think about something like an undergrad retreat, it's like that. It's God taking several pieces of brick and laying down the foundations, not only for your undergrad years, but really for the rest of your lives. Because the vision that we have as a church, it's not just to minister to college students and that's it, but it's to transform lives. So that as you go through your undergrad years and beyond, as you get jobs and as you get married and as you get older and as you actually go out and desire to make a difference in our society, that God can work powerfully through you. And the way that you're going to experience that is by God laying down the foundations. And so in that sense, I think it's going to be very important. And I'm really, one of the things that I've been praying is that God will stir within us a supernatural hunger for more of Him. Right? And that's something that we kind of talk about every once in a while, that we don't necessarily want to go through just, okay, I'm going to church and I'm doing this Christian thing, because there's so much more to our experience. There's so much more to what it means to really seek God with all of our hearts and souls and mind. And I'm really praying that you will encounter God in such a way where you will begin to realize and really come to that conclusion for yourself. Not because I'm telling you this every Sunday, but because it's your personal experience that God is just bigger. He's so much bigger than just this little thing that we're willing and desiring to offer him. That God is so much bigger and grander that he actually deserves all of our lives. That the sacrifices that we lift up to God, that they are nothing in comparison to who God is. And so that's what I'm really hoping that we will encounter, this radical love of God that will be so worthy of your life and even more. As Paul says, right, I count all these things, all of his experiences, all the things that he was living for, all the things that he was aiming for in his life, he says, in light of who Christ is, I count them rubbish. And that's a pretty strong word that Paul uses. And the only reason that he was able to use that word is because he was able to realize the true nature of who God was. And so that's one of the things that I'm really praying, is that you will encounter a love that is so worthy, that you will count all things in your life rubbish compared to knowing Christ. Okay, so really want to encourage all of us, especially for those of us who are going to be coming, to come prepared. Don't just show up, but come prepared, right? Doesn't necessarily mean that there's like extra stuff that you need to do, but really come fueling your hunger. Because, you know, like when I was in seminary, when I was about to graduate, my roommate said, all right, we're going to celebrate. And he let me know a week ahead of time so that I could prepare myself. And he said, to celebrate, I'm going to take you out to Fogo de Chao. Right? That's like all-you-can-eat Brazilian beef place. And so all week, I prepared my stomach. Don't ask me how, but I prepared my stomach. I was prepared because I knew that there was a feast. And I'm believing by faith that there is a feast that God has in store for us. But come prepared, come hungry, come ready. And so I really want to encourage us to spend time in prayer this week. If you've never fasted, I think spend time in fasting, right? Maybe forego a lunch on Tuesday, Wednesday, and maybe Thursday. And instead of 30 minutes of lunch, spend that 30 minutes just communing with God and say, God, give me a greater hunger and desire for what you are wanting to do, not only in my life, but through our life group and through our church. So I really want to encourage all of us that when you come, come ready and come prepared, okay? All right, turn to the person that you didn't want to talk to the first time and let them know if you're coming, come prepared. All right, so let's get into Acts 2. So we started this journey on the book of Acts last week because what we said was, really, when you think about the book of Acts, it's the story of the church, that God arising within the hearts of his people and establishing the church. And this theme of arise, we didn't just want to make it like one message and that's the theme, but we want to explore what this means for us as a church through the study of the book of Acts. And so we started that last week talking about how God calls us to receive his power through the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, we have the power to be his witnesses. So when you think about the work of the Holy Spirit, right, it's not just amazing things that we read in the book of Acts. It's not just about like people speaking in tongues. It's not just about gifts of prophecy. It's not just about healing. It's not just about encouragement. All those things, what it serves is that it points to the fact that Jesus now is resurrected. So that when someone experiences healing, that it's not just about, oh, I'm healed, great. No, it points to the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. That when you are able to love one another through the power of the Holy Spirit, it becomes a witness. So that it's no longer about Jesus who died for our sins, but he also rose from the dead. And that's why when the Holy Spirit comes on you, that through his power that we will be witnesses. And that's what we see in the book of Acts, right? So we left off, I believe, where do we leave off? Verse 13. So we're going to pick up on verse 14. So let's go ahead and look at this together. Acts 2, verses 14. And it's going to be a little bit of a longer passage today. We're going to go all the way from 14 to 47, okay? Acts 2, verses 14 through 47. So let's go ahead and read this together. It says, "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last day it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, and he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the path of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Therefore, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out that this you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he himself said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, and all had things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Amen. Can we pray one more time before we get into this? Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the picture that you paint for us, God, of this first biblical community and family that is slowly forming. We thank you, God, for just a testimony of your power that is being demonstrated, your love that goes forth to call sinners to yourself. And we pray, Lord, that this will not just be a story that we read of an event that happened long time ago. But I pray that this will be a reality that we will experience, God, in our church, in our lives. The transforming power of God, who is able to forgive sins and to give new life. And so I just pray for that, God, in all of us, in all of our hearts, that you will allow us to experience that new life and that new hope in you today. So come, speak your words, and we pray that as your word goes forth, that we will respond and that it will bear fruit in our lives. So we thank you and we praise you, God, for this time together. Pray all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right. Hoping that you guys had a good weekend. I was sharing with our leaders yesterday that it was a really busy day for our family yesterday. We woke up. Both of our boys are playing fall soccer now, so woke up, got them dressed, had to feed them, and then Isaiah, my oldest, he had a game in the morning, so we went to his game. They got destroyed, 8-1. It was pretty bad, actually. At one point, I thought the ref was going to stop it, right? Because maybe I thought they had a mercy rule, but actually they didn't, so it was like 4-1, 5, 6, 7, and 8-1, and so they lost. And then right after, got them home, picked up Nate, our youngest, and we drove to H Games while Susan drove our second, Joshua, to his soccer game. And then so we went to H Games for a little bit, hung out with y'all, left a little bit early because Isaiah's friends were coming over and they were going to go bowling because it was his birthday on Friday. So it was pretty hectic going from one thing to the next. And I remember when we were driving down to campus, we were just talking about, oh, you know, how was the soccer game? Don't get discouraged. You did so well and all this stuff. And, you know, saying, gosh, Daddy, like, life is so busy. And I'm thinking, well, you're telling me life is so busy, right? You're only like 9 years old. You have no idea what life is like. And then in the midst of it, he was saying, Daddy, why do we have to go to H Games? And it's not like he was asking because he didn't want to go. I mean, he was looking forward to going, but he was asking because he was genuinely wanting to know why we had to, in the midst of everything that was going on, make this time and the space to actually go to H Games. Because his logic was, well, I mean, you're part of Covenant, but you guys aren't really competing. So even if you don't go, it's not like they're going to miss you. And I was thinking, well, they might miss me a little bit. Right? It's not like they're going to miss you. So why do we have to go to H Games? And so as we were driving together, it was good. It was a really good opportunity for us to talk about the church, because I started asking him questions about, well, what is your understanding of the church? Well, I didn't ask him in that way. But we started talking about what it means to be part of the church. And I started explaining to him that it's not just about going to an event, because church is not about events that we go to, but church is about belonging to a family. And so I told him, if Joshua was to have a party, even though we're super busy, that if we weren't able to go because we love and care for him, that he would be sad. And Isaiah thought about it for a moment, and he said, I guess so. He wasn't sure. He was like, yeah, I guess so. I think so, maybe. And so we had a really good conversation about what the church is and what it means for us to be part of the family of God. And so, as we were having this conversation, the thought that I had afterwards was, not only my son Isaiah, but I'm sure many of us have this question that pops up from time to time, especially in the busy seasons of our lives. It's kind of like, well, why do we have to go to this one more thing? Or why do we have to meet with this one other person? And, you know, that's a legitimate question, right? Why do we have to go to life group this week when things are so busy? And by the way, I mean, things just get busier and busier. You think to yourself that, okay, I'm a student, so here's my time and I just need to focus. And then, but once I'm done with my studies, then I'll have more time. And I hear this from students all the time. Well, you know, my parents told me, after I'm done with school, then I can do whatever I want. But that's not the case, because life just gets busier and busier and you have more and more responsibilities. And so I was thinking about this question of why do we have to go to all these church things? Because the reality is that when you really think about it, you don't have to come to any of the church things, right? Because God's love and faithfulness to you and his commitment towards you is not based on the fact that you come out to all these things. The Word of God makes it very clear that God's love for us is unconditional. And so, regardless of whether you decide to go or not, regardless of whether you decide to commit or not, regardless of whether you decide to be involved or not, God's love for you is never going to change. And so there's nothing that you can do or have to do to earn that love. So on one hand, you don't have to come out. But as I was trying to tell my son, it's not about coming out, but it's about understanding biblically what the church is. And in light of that biblical understanding of that church, it's really about understanding who we are as part now of that church. Because when you think about the book of Acts, it is all about the church. Even though it doesn't explicitly say the church, it's about the biblical community and how through this community, God begins to do miraculous works. And as we begin to look into today's passage, I think that question of how do we begin to understand what the church is and how do we begin to see the impact that the church has in our lives, it can be understood by simply realizing this truth, which is this. The foundation of the church is the gospel. Now, you might be thinking, okay, what? So church, impact in our lives, founded, what are you talking about? And this is what I want to try to flush out today, right? Because that's what we see in today's passage, that really the foundation of the church is the gospel. It's about the reality that Jesus is Lord, that he died for our sins and he rose again to give us new life. And as he rose to give us new life, not only did he give us this new life, but he gave us now a new commission to go and to make disciples of all nations. So really, when you think about what the church is, the foundation of the church is Jesus. Because the gospel is the message of Jesus. And so that's what we want to talk about today. So just really quick, just want to do a brief synopsis of where we are in the book of Acts, right? We see Holy Spirit comes, people are like, wow, speaking in tongues and all this stuff, and the nations are gathered together, and they're freaking out because they're hearing the works of God in their own language, and they're thinking these are Galileans, non-educated, non-college-bound people, and they've never taken a second language, yet they're speaking in my own language. How can this be? Testifying to the work of who God is. And so they're marveling together, and it's in that moment that Peter stands up and gives this first recorded sermon where he talks about what the gospel is. And it's amazing because when you actually go through his sermon, it's like, oh, it's all right. But there isn't like clever illustrations. There isn't funny jokes. It's just like straightforward who Christ is. And he backs it up by, this is what God spoke to us through the Old Testament. And at the end, this incredible thing happens, and that is over 3,000 people, because of Peter's message, get convicted. And it's not like they come up and say, oh, Pastor, can you pray for me? No, it's like, what shall we do then? And so immediately, he tells them to be baptized and to repent, and that's what they do. So they baptize all these people, and we see the beginning of this community, this biblical community where they are now slowly forming and learning to do life on life. Okay? The gospel is the foundation of the church. And I think what God would speak to us today is simply this, that when you think about the gospel, it's not an experience that we encounter. The gospel is not an experience that we counter, but rather the gospel is power that is able to transform our lives. The gospel of Jesus Christ is power that is able to transform our lives and not an encounter that we experience. And this is important because if the gospel is an experience, right? So purely we think about coming to Jesus, our worship, the message, everything. If it's really an experience, going to the retreat, life group, if it's based on experience, what we can get out of it, then church becomes what? It becomes a buffet where we choose and pick, right? We turn off this notification, we accept this friend's invitation, but these other things, we don't like it. And so we choose and pick the different options so that we can what? Tailor the church to get the experience that we want out of it. So we see, what does this church have to offer? What does this group have to offer? And if it suits our needs, and if we can tailor that to get what we want out of it, then yeah, we want to be involved. But if it's going to be an inconvenience, then we're like, well, there are other options. But if the gospel is the power to transform, if it's not just about an experience, but really a power encounter, then the church, it's not a place that we go, but church now becomes a result of the fruits of the transformation that takes place in our lives. So no longer that conversation becomes, why do we have to go to all these things? Rather, that conversation turns into, how do we follow and worship Jesus together as we are experiencing transformation in our lives? As we are being changed more and more into his likeness. Because it no longer becomes about our experience, but it becomes about our followership. And that's a huge distinction. And especially in this generation where people are very non-committal. Because they jump from one experience to the next, to the next, to the next. And now there necessarily isn't anything wrong with experiences per se. Because when you step into an environment, you are going to have an experience, right? Like when my kids went bowling yesterday, I mean, it was a crazy experience because there were so many parties and so many kids, and we took them to main events, and it was like, you pay $8 and you can bowl as much as you want, as long as you want. And so it was a crazy experience. And I'm not saying that experiences aren't valid, but it's not about experience, per se. It's about followership of what it means for us to grow into the likeness of Christ. And so I just want to make three quick observations about how the gospel is the power of God that transforms us, and then after that, we're going to close out, okay? So let's go ahead and look at these observations really briefly. So the first observation that we see from these passages is that the gospel power is not bound by circumstances. That when you think about the gospel transforming our lives, that it's not bound by circumstances, okay? So when you think about this passage and what's going on here, really the remarkable thing is that this would take place, that the gospel is preached and people accept it, and there's like a mini revival, right? Because it's not just a couple of individuals saying, I want to accept Christ, but it's literally 3,000 people saying, we want to accept Christ. So it's like a mini revival that happens. The amazing thing is that this mini revival happens in a very specific context. And that context is it happens during Pentecost. Now, that might not necessarily mean much to you and I. But you have to understand that the Pentecost was a time of celebration for the Jewish people, right? They were celebrating the harvest season. It was a time where they celebrated, so it happened post-barley harvest and pre-wheat harvest. I mean, that doesn't mean much to me, but that's when it happened, right? So post-barley, so after you do the barley harvest, yay, we celebrate, and then you go into the wheat harvest. So it was a period where they would gather together and celebrate. And so in our context, it would be like, well, sort of, not really. But the best example that I could think of was it would be like going to Mardi Gras, except it would be rated PG instead of like rated X. Or it would be maybe like going to Chicago during St. Paddy's Day, where they dye the river green and everyone's out and, oh, right? If you don't know what that gesture is, praise God. All right? So I think it's remarkable because this revival that takes place, it's not, so oftentimes we think about, okay, it's in the context of maybe the church or a retreat setting or a revival meeting, but it's none of that. It's in the most unexpected place that God comes and God demonstrates the power of his gospel. And I want to really encourage us with this first observation that the gospel is not bound through circumstance. That the work that God is desiring to do in your lives through his gospel, that it's not bound by the circumstances that you're in and the circumstances that you go through. That despite the circumstances, that God is desiring and willing and wanting to work, and he will work. But he just needs people to be willing to stand up in the midst of the circumstance. And I don't know about you, but I think that's an incredible encouragement. Because I was thinking about it, especially in the context of our church, that if the work of the gospel was bound by circumstances, that I was thinking about where we are as a church, we would be in a world of hurt. And the reason why I say that is because we are not where we used to be in the past. Right? Like with OCR and so forth, I mean, it was a great season, but we just weren't able to reach out to as many students as we wanted to and were hoping to. I was thinking about even the undergrad retreat that's coming up next weekend. And the reason why I'm sharing this, it's not because, like, if you're not coming, like, I'm going to make you feel, it's none of that. But this is the fact that out of all the other undergrad retreats that we've had in the past, I mean, this is one of our smaller ones. And so when you look at it just from a pure external of what's going on, it seems like we're taking maybe steps back instead of moving forward. And so if the work of the gospel is bound by our circumstance, then our circumstance would dictate that we're in a world of hurt. But God says, I am bigger. That I am greater. That I can move beyond circumstances to accomplish my purpose. And I'm just wondering how many of you, those words resonate in your hearts. That when you think about the circumstances that you're going through in your own life, maybe certain opportunities that you're longing for, those doors aren't opening and you feel discouraged. Maybe some of you who are overseeing our life group ministry and you're thinking, man, where are all of our members? And circumstances dictate that, man, this is tough. But I feel like God is wanting to breathe courage into your hearts to realize that it's not about us. But it's really the power of the gospel that goes forth to change lives despite circumstances. That God can change our hearts. That God can change our attitudes. That God can change the things that we hope and desire and long and seek for. It's about the faithfulness and the perseverance. And when you think about this moment of this mini revival erupting, it wasn't just this moment. Just think about even everything that Peter himself had to go through. Leaving everything to follow Jesus, and yet being confronted by Christ over and over again because he was a hothead. Ultimately denying Christ, but being restored again. And here he is. That as he shares about the reality of who Christ is, God breaks out. The gospel power goes beyond the circumstances that we face in our lives. And not only that, but the second observation that I want to make simply this, that the gospel power exposes and confronts. That the gospel power exposes and confronts. So we see this great revival happening in the most unlikely place. And then the message that Peter preaches, I mean, it's pretty straightforward, but also it's somewhat offensive. Because not only does he share, well, God loves you and he forgives you of your sin, but he says twice, verse 23, he says, you crucified and killed Jesus. And then again in verse 36, he says, whom you crucified. This Jesus, he didn't just die, but you killed him. Now, I don't think Peter was actually saying that you were the one who was there and you nailed him to the cross. But I think what Peter was saying is simply this, that when we come before the cross, it becomes a level playing field for everyone. And what he's reminding the people is what Paul wrote in Romans 1, that all have fallen short of the glory of God. In other words, the gospel not only reveals God's love and forgiveness, not only does Peter talk about God's grace and mercy and all that good stuff that we love to hear and we need to hear, but what Peter says is ultimately it's the gospel that also exposes sin and the idols in our lives. That Jesus, this Jesus that you crucified, in other words, what he's saying is that, yes, you have sin, you have needs, and only Christ can forgive. Because sin isn't, it's not just about the things that we do, but it's about making ourselves the ultimate in our lives. Matt Chandler, he's a pastor at Village Church up in Dallas. He's a great guy. I don't know him personally, but he's a great guy from what I've seen, and really church that does really well. But this is what he says, right, about this whole thing. He says it's thinking that we are smarter than God. That's how he describes the sin in our lives. It's thinking that we are smarter than God. Now, I know that none of you would admit this or even have the audacity to say it. It's not like we're going to sit across from each other and we're going to be sipping coffee and we're going to be talking. Hey, how's it going? Oh, good. Oh, by the way, Pastor, I came to this revelation this week. I realize, as I was thinking about my life, that I am smarter than God. Because if you ever said that to me, I'd be like, you are, I love you, but an idiot. Right? Because you, no one is smarter than God. But he says it's like thinking that we are smarter than God. And he says, even though we might not say it over and over again, we live our lives that way through the decisions that we make, through the things that we pursue after, by placing our hopes and desires on things other than God, thinking that those things will somehow bring a deeper longing and satisfaction in our lives, that we're smarter than God. And so he says that he describes it as us playing this game where we think that if God really knew what was going on in our lives, that what our lives were like, if he really knew the struggles that we faced, if he really knew the things that we wanted the most in our lives, then he says, then there's no way that he would ask us to surrender our lives to him, because we believe that what God wants more than anything is what? Our happiness. That's what we believe. And we want the asterisk. We want the caveat. He says, we want the not us. He says, we want, yeah, it's true for most people, but I think in my situation, it's different. But we see the work of the gospel. When it comes, it exposes what? The problem that all of us have is the problem of you, right? You have a you problem. I have a me problem. And that's what he exposes. That all have fallen short of the glory of God. And what the gospel does as he exposes that you problem in our lives so that he sets us free. Because the worst thing that can happen to you is you being in complete charge of your life. So think about that. You being in complete charge of your life. So the gospel power, it exposes and confronts the sin in our lives. Not only that, let's close with this. The gospel power ultimately produces the fruit of biblical community. The gospel power produces the fruit of biblical community, right? So we see the power of the gospel at work in the lives of these new Christians. And oftentimes what we do is we jump straight into verse 42 and we say, wow, this is how the biblical community should be. And so we do sermons on it, we do Bible studies on it. But what we fail to realize is that this is the fruit of what we saw before, which is what? The Holy Spirit of God coming and convicting people of sin, dealing with the you problem in their lives. And as they are able to surrender their lives to God, we see the biblical community becoming or coming into being as the fruit that is being produced in their lives. And we see this powerful example of what the gospel can do in our lives, right? And so when we jump to verse 42, the key word there in the list of all that they experienced was they devoted themselves. The word devoted in the Greek simply means this, to continue to do something with intense effort, with the possible implication of despite difficulty. In other words, it wasn't smooth sailing for these believers. There was effort that they had to put into becoming this biblical community. It wasn't natural for them to meet on a daily basis, to break bread and to pray and to commit themselves in studying God's word, to have fellowship or encouraging one another. In our church, we say to do the one another's. It didn't come naturally. At times, they didn't want to. But they came together and they were devoted to teaching, fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. Why? It's not because they somehow thought that this was a good thing for them to do. It's not because they somehow thought that this is what I need in my life. It's because the Spirit of God was working in their lives. The gospel was working. The gospel was renewing. It was refining. It was purifying. It was bringing about freedom and renewal. There was joy. And the fruit of that is what? Hey, let's come and walk together on this journey of seeking Christ. I think the incredible thing here is that what we don't see is, you know what? I'm going to commit to teaching and breaking of bread, but I can't really make it to fellowship, and I can't really make it to prayer. It's not pick and choose what's going to work for you. Once again, because their mindset isn't, it's not about going to these events. But it's about responding to what the Spirit of God is doing in their lives and their hearts. And because of that, they become this biblical community where it's not a community that's based on what is convenient for you, right? When you're busy, you just turn off all your notifications on your phone and you do whatever you do. But then when you have time, you check your phone and Instagram, Facebook, and whatever other social apps that you use. And you're like, oh, I know what's going on in the lives of others now. And then you go your merry way. But the key word there is devoted. And that's really the power of God. That's what he does. When he begins to work in our lives, he brings us together. And he brings us together to build the church. What we see is a Spirit of God working. And as a Spirit of God works, people begin to bear the fruit of biblical community. Right. So it's not just about a bunch of churchgoers, but it's about disciples learning to love. It's about disciples learning to be devoted in their pursuit of Christ. So let's close with this. What does this all mean for us? Okay. First of all, I want to encourage all of us to know that the gospel is at work and in around you. Don't ever forget that. Don't let circumstances dictate how you will feel in that moment. I know that all of us, including myself, we have hopes and dreams of what we would love to see God happen. Or excuse me, we would love to see happen and God do through our lives. Don't let circumstances dictate what God can do. Because the gospel is at work. It's constantly at work. So look to the Father and ask the Father, what is it that you are wanting to do in and through me? Secondly, know that when the gospel convicts, it's because God loves you. Because when the Holy Spirit comes and begins to work on this you problem that all of us have, it's uncomfortable. Right? It's uncomfortable to respond. It's uncomfortable to think that God, that you can't contain. So I've heard someone say, the problem with God is this. The problem with God is that he thinks that he's God. And he acts like he's God. Right? That's the problem. That he cannot be contained. And whenever he busts loose, it's uncomfortable for us. But maybe, just maybe, God is wanting to do that work in you because he loves you. Because his ultimate goal for us is to refine us so that we become more and more like the image of Christ. And just lastly, be connected to the biblical community. And ask God to change our mindset and our hearts when it comes to the concept of what it means to be part of the biblical community, that it's not something that we have to do. But it's the result of the Spirit of God working in our lives and all of us bearing fruit. So what we see is God going beyond our circumstances, God meeting us where we are. And so he begins to expose and he begins to tell the truth about who we really are. But he doesn't just leave us there. He offers us a new life. And in that life, he invites us into this new community so that we can walk together in our pursuit of Christ. Okay? Amen. Let's close out together. Can you stand with me? You know, every time we come together to worship as a church, especially in the beginning, I sit back there near the mixers and just kind of close my eyes and begin to picture what this community can be like. And you know, I'll be completely honest. Sometimes, do I get discouraged by circumstances? Yeah, I do. Do I struggle with insecurities at times? Because I feel like maybe we're not where we need to be, or maybe it's just my message, the way that I'm communicating, it's just not maybe appealing or gonna. Yeah, I mean, I'm no different from anyone else. I still struggle. I have my insecurities. I struggle through doubt. And I at times wonder, can God really go beyond our circumstances? And the power of the gospel that we see in the New Testament, can it really be a reality for us today in our church, in my life, in your lives? But every time I worship, God really encourages my heart. You know, and you know how he does that? Every time I close my eyes. And I can't describe it. It's like this vision that comes. And what I see through my eyes that are closed is this place packed, not just with people, but nations. That in my eyes, I see people represented from all over the world, gathered together under the banner of Christ, and we're worshiping God. And every time I get discouraged, God reminds me, Ben, my heart is for the nations. My heart is for the nations. Now, that is something only I can do. But you, my heart is that you pursue after me with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. That it's not about anyone else, but it's about you and your heart's desire for me. And I don't know about you, but we need the Spirit of God to be at work, right? We need the Spirit of God to come and work in our hearts to form us to be this biblical community, because even when you think about what is going on in the world, what is going on in our own country with the struggles and the divisions that we see, even with the recent killings and the protests that's happening, what's going to solve that problem? Because it's really it's a heart problem. And the answer is the gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that can bring us together. I'm from Minnesota, you're from Texas. I'm Asian, some of you are Caucasian, some of you are from African descent, others are from Latino descent. We come from different cultures and different backgrounds. We have different experiences. We eat sometimes different foods, speak different languages. Even our very definition of what it means to experience community, it's different. So how is this going to work? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that binds our hearts together. It's the Holy Spirit that enables me to see you as my brother and my sister in Christ. Not because of our differences, but because of Jesus. That he died for our sins and he rose again to give us not only new life, but to bring us together into this new community. And I say, shame on us. With everything that's going on out there, that if we're content with just staying in here, going through our own experiences, choosing and picking whatever it is that we want, because that's not what it means to be a church. But it's to be a living testimony to the heart of God who loves the nations. And the only way that's going to happen is by us saying, Holy Spirit, come fill us up. Holy Spirit of God, we need you so desperately that every time we gather to worship on Sundays, every time we gather together as life group, that it has to be a supernatural thing of God. Just like at the Pentecost when all these people were wondering, how can this be? And I don't know about you, but I am not content with just experiencing the natural things. Because if I want to experience the natural things, I don't have to come to church. And I know that this culture, it's not going to change overnight per se. But I'm going to believe by faith that this is a new season that God is bringing us through, where the people of God are willing to say that we are not okay with what is natural, but we are hungering for greater reality. That we need the supernatural touch. We need the supernatural love. We need the supernatural power. We need the supernatural healing. We need the supernatural grace. That we need the Holy Spirit of God to work. To break through. And to go beyond our circumstances. So that as we step out in faith, we can boldly proclaim, God, use us to reach the nations. It's not about growing our church. Bigger the church gets, more headaches, more problems, messier, becomes more uncomfortable. But it's following Jesus. And when you begin to follow Jesus, He leads you to the nations. And He shows you that He is greater than your own dreams and your own pursuit. Let's follow Jesus. Let's not settle for a good experience, but let's pursue after Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Father, we thank you and praise you, God, for this time together. Pray that the Spirit of God will stir in us something that is not from ourselves. A hunger that we will not be able to contain. A passion that we just need to let out, God. I pray that you will do that work in us so that it goes beyond what we experience here in this place. But it becomes our pursuit. Holy Spirit, come. I can't do it, Lord. None of us can do it. But come and bring about that conviction. Bring about that passion and that desire and that renewal, God, in our lives. That we will follow after you. That it'll be about our followership of you. So Holy Spirit, come. Do that work. Speak. Do whatever you need to, God. So that the vision of the transformation that we talk about, that it will become a reality that will root us to your heart. So before we leave this place, can I just invite us to, not too long, but pray for two specific things. First of all, let's pray for that supernatural work of the gospel in our lives, the move of the Holy Spirit. That it'll go beyond what is natural. And secondly, let's pray for the formation of this radical community
not because we see this as something that we have to do, but this is the response of what the Spirit of God is wanting to do in and through our lives. The fruit of the gospel being produced in all of us. So can I just invite us, can we pray for those two things together as a church? And then after a little bit, we'll just close out songs and seeking after God. But let's pray for that. Let's ask God to place that hunger in us. So let's do that together. Can we do that? Let's pray for that.